I got a sermon today talking about Moses' excuses, and I preached it just early service, and I ended up making excuses because I got my music and my sermon all mixed together, and I didn't know whether to pray or sing. And if you was at the first service, I had Noah in the carriage, and it was really Moses. I just said that so I could make sure y'all know what's what. All right, if you never had a chance to speak out in public, I pray that you would one day. I'm going to tell you what, it will make you study. It will make you do things that you thought you could never do. And it's fun while you're doing it, but it is a nightmare getting ready. And after you go home, if you're like me, I'm the worst critic. I'm quitting on my way out. When I go out the parking lot, I'll never do that again. Don't ever ask me. I'm done. I'm over. Well, I felt like that for the first service, but I'm here again. So God's got a way of changing our mind. Amen. Life does not always shell us out real good chocolate candy about everything. Every now and then you get a black jelly bean in there. It just makes you cringe. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I think they call it licorice. All right. Well, I'm going to talk today about Moses' excuses. And I started out this morning, and I'm going to tell you guys this too, because when we started the 21-day prayer and fasting and getting ready, preparing, we was going and asking God for petitions. How many of you was there? How many of you remember doing that, you know? Well, you know, I want you to look back in your own life and see how much fruit that you've been bearing since that time. How many people have you won to the Lord? How many words of exhortation have you given? A word of prophecy maybe, or whatever. Maybe a card like Pastor Terry was saying, buy somebody lunch. What has happened? You know, we always go, and when we pray, how many of you know God changes us when we go to pray? We can't change God. He's the same all the time. But we go and we want to get changed. And we put petitions out before him and say, Lord, I pray for this person. I've been praying for him. You see him. I mean, they're just an old heathen dog and they need to get saved. You know, and that's kind of the way we pray sometimes. Not so much that way. If you're from Kentwood, you'll do that. But we do that and we expect God to do great things. And then we go sit down, cross our legs and just sit there and wait for God to do something. And we don't see anything happen. Anybody ever do that before? Yeah. We all have. Well, God's not going to do anything until we get involved with Him. Yeah. When we pray, we're saying, God, I want you to take my heart and I want you to make me and I want you to mold me and I want you to do something in my life that I'm going to be different. God, I'm opening myself up for a new experience. Right. And God is saying, whoa, I am so glad you came by my way today. And He says, I will do that. And then He starts making us and molding us and getting us into a place to go. And then we mess up sometimes. We don't, no, I can't do that. I can't do that either. So we back ourselves up in a corner and we don't want to do anything. And this is much like Moses did right here. And I'm going to try to keep the story straight today, if I can. But this is Moses' life before the burning bush. He was born as an Israelite child. But he was born in Egypt when they were in bondage. He was born in Pharaoh's house, or really in the community there. And it was a time when they were killing all the babies. Pharaoh said, these people are getting too many. They're going to grow up and they're going to be wiser than us. They're already bigger than us. They're better warriors. And if we don't do something with them, they're going to take our land over. So he said, I want you to kill every male child that is born. Keep the females okay. All the women say amen. But kill the male childs. So they started doing that. Well, some of the handmaidens or the midwives wouldn't kill them. They saw that they were healthy, young people, and they were doing very well. And they said, we're not going to kill them. But they knew if they didn't kill them, Pharaoh would kill them. So they had an excuse. They said, well, when these babies are born, they're so energetic. They come out, they're jumping and just playing, and they get away from us before we can kill them. The girls are too slow. We kill them. They don't. But the young man, that's not true. You're exactly right. I'm just seeing if y'all are awake. But they didn't kill those. They didn't kill those Hebrew children because they were lively and they got away. But then Pharaoh comes along and he says, I want to kill every male child, born, young, or doesn't matter. Kill them all. So he started doing that. Well, Moses' mother said, they're not killing my baby. He's pretty and he's destined for something to be great. She saw something good in this young man. And she said, he's going to be something great one day. And so she made a little a basket out of the weeds, the weaves. They call it the flags. That's those reeds that blow in the Nile River. And if you've ever done any studying about the Nile River, you know it's full of crocodiles and snakes, all kinds of critters in there that will eat you. But she took her baby and she put that baby in a basket and weaved it all together and put pitch in it, tar, and made a basket and made it look safe as she could do. And she put her baby in it and just pushed him off to let him go. By faith, believing God was going to do something great in him. And then, and this story goes, I want you to read the story sometime and fill in all the gaps. But as he's going away, Pharaoh's daughter comes down one day to take a bath at the river like they all do. She comes down and she sees that basket. And she said, get that basket. And they got the basket and brought it back and she found this baby in that basket. And she said, wow, this is a beautiful young child and I've got to keep this child. Don't let him get harmed. So she said, I need some help doing this. So she got one of her handmaidens to take the baby and she said, we got to feed it. We have to nurse this baby. We need a nursing mother that can feed this baby to keep him alive. So the handmaiden goes out and guess who she finds? Moses' mother. Moses' mother's the one that put him in the basket and shipped him out, believing God was do something great with him. And then all at once, here comes Pharaoh's daughter bringing Moses back to her. That'll do nothing for y'all? That did a lot for me when I saw that, because I've learned when you cast your bread upon the water, it's going to come back. And when you ask God to help you and you put something out there, most of the time He's going to send it back to you. That's a little clue about what this sermon is all about, because we're involved in the things of God. Amen? He's just not going to take it and go do something with it. He wants you to be involved in it. He let you take the time to have that child. He let you be the one to raise it up. And she did. She raised that baby. And I'm convinced that if she was a good Jewish mother, and she probably took that child every day. And he's hanging on, having supper, having dinner, and she's rocking him back and forth. Jehovah is Lord God. Jehovah is Lord God. How many of you moms took your children? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. What was you doing? You was ingraining something in your child because you want them to be great. And she did the same thing. And I'm convinced that she told him about Jehovah, Lord God Almighty. I'm convinced that she brought him up the way that Jewish people were brought up, taught him and trained him up in the way a child needs to go. And he did that. And he goes and he's like, wow, there must be a call on my life. I must be doing something. So he gets a little older. You go fill in the gaps. But he comes along one day and he recognizes that he's different. He says, I'm a Hebrew and I'm raised in an Egyptian home with an Egyptian mama and with a Hebrew mama, but the Hebrew mama is my own mama. And he says, I like her. So he's starting to be a Hebrew again. So he goes out, it says, one day, and he's watching what's going on with the people. And he's finding that the Hebrew children are all under bondage. They got their slaves. They've been beaten. They're commanded to do things. It was hard, treacherous things that nobody should ever have to do. And he sees all of that. And him and an Egyptian get in an argument. Well, he just kills the Egyptian right off. Just graveyard dead. He's done with him. And he thought he got away with it. He tried to bury him in the sand and in the flesh. He couldn't even do that right. Comes up. And then he goes, and one day he goes back out there, and now two Hebrews are out there, and they're arguing. And he says, y'all shouldn't do that. You should not fight one another. And one of them looked at him and says, who made you ruler over us? And I believe that that very moment that Moses had an identity crisis, because he thought he was going to be coming up great, and he's already got a bad start. He's already killed somebody. Now other people have seen it. Now he's in trouble. And the Bible says he ran to the desert, fearful for his life. And he became a shepherd. Someone that was raised in the palace, now he's in the shepherd fields with sheep. What a story. I mean, you talk about go from the penthouse to the outhouse just really quick. He did that. Well, for 40 years, he's following these sheep with his staff. He's got a staff, and he's hurtling them along. He's got them. He's got a hook on it, just like every shepherd does. When they get hung off of a cliff, he reaches down, gets them by the neck, drags them up there. Sometimes he has to break their legs, put them on his shoulder, just like a shepherd does. For 40 years, he's following these stinking sheep. If you have sheep, you know what I'm talking about. They stink. I went to the LSU's agricultural center one time, and they had sheep in there, and they smell bad, really bad. It's like, this is a good place, but I'm leaving. You know, I told Janice, I said, y'all can stay here if you want, but I'm leaving. Well, he stayed behind that for 40 years with these sheep. And most people know that sheep are dumb. You have to be with them all the time. They don't know how to protect themselves. They fall over. When they fall over, that's where the beginning of things started. I have fallen and I can't get up. That's where it started with sheep. I did that one time. I was riding my motorcycle and I was going up a hill and I slipped and fell backwards and my leg was under the bike and this one was up in the air. And Catlin George come riding by and he's looking at me and he's laughing at me. And I finally got my helmet loose and I said, I have fallen and I can't get up. Would you help me? And he did. But that's what happened. And he's doing that for 40 years. But now I want to bring this to you. It says God had brought Moses to the identity crisis. 40 years early, he would have never asked the question, who am I? He would have never said that because he pretty well thought he knew who he was. But he wasn't really who he thought he was. How many of you started out that way? You thought you had it all together till you found the Lord and something changed in your life. Amen? He was well educated. He felt a good commission about things. He had gone one day among the brethren. I'll tell you that story. I'm not going to go there again. But it says, he looked. The Bible says this is important because we've got to do this. It says, one day before he killed that Egyptian, it says he looked one way and then he looked another way and he didn't see anybody. He killed him. He should have been looking up because he did something in the flesh. But if we're in the spirit, we won't do that. We'll seek God first about what to do. I wanted to put that point in there. That was very good. God desired to bury the... it says he was not successful burying one Egyptian. God desired to bury the whole army. But he didn't know that at the time. He committed himself to a task, not to God. A task. See, a lot of times we get involved in a task and God ain't even in it. Have you ever started doing something and you get about halfway in it and you realize this is not working? And I'm not sure God's in it. And then you start thinking about it. Did I even pray about it before I started it? Did I ever ask somebody with wise counsel about this? Or I just jumped in with both feet and started going, and now it's not going. And I find myself thinking, I've done that before. I hate to admit that, but I've done that. Just being honest. Well, Moses was the same way. The next day when he went back to fight, the Hebrew, shocked and afraid, Moses ran. His next 40 years spent as a shepherd, from being in line to the throne of Egypt to herding sheep. And I believe on that time he started remembering something that was going on in his life. For he was to lead God's sheep for 40 years in the wilderness. He went from self-centered to self-sufficient person to who am I? Who am I? I thought I was doing right. I messed up. Now I don't know what to do. I've run. I've been chasing these sheep for 40 years, and I don't know who I am anymore. I'm at a place to where I don't know what to do and how to do it. How many of you know when we get to that part in our life, God can do something great? When he gets our attention, and this is where he got Moses' attention. I want you to listen to this. This is out of Exodus. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why this bush does burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face and was afraid to look upon God. Now, I want you to listen to this verse in particular. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. How many of you know that we're living in some perilous times right now? Do you think God knows what we're going through? Do you think God's going to deliver us? He is. Okay, and then listen to this. It says, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up to a land that is good and large, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the Muscovites. And then look at this part, verse 9. It says, now therefore, behold, this is Moses. That was God telling him a while ago. I have seen these people. I have seen the stress that they're under. I've seen the bondage. And now Moses is talking to God. And this is what he says. He says, now therefore, behold, the children of Israel has come to me. They've been on my heart. I've been praying for them. I was at Victory one day when 21 day of prayer was there. I was there. And I saw the oppression of the people. And I began to pray for them, Lord. Aren't you excited about that? And they got on the same page. And God says, yeah, I remember you being there. Now, he wasn't at Victory. If you're visiting here, you just stay with me. You'll find out I'm probably the village idiot at this place. But I have a good time being one. Amen? But yet, we got two people with the same mindset. We got God saying, I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to help them. We got Moses saying, yes, I have seen the same thing that you're seeing. And I think that you ought to do that. And then the very next thing, verse 10, God says to Moses, come now. Therefore, I will send you. And Moses says, no, wait. That's not in the plan. You don't understand. I know I'm a Bible guy. I look a lot like Charlton Heston. But I'm not that kind of Bible guy. You need somebody that's better than me to go do that. Please, I'm not going. I've asked you. You see, you're come down. I'm not going. Okay? Excuses. See, I made excuses this morning. I dropped all my music. I dropped my sermon. And I got up here and made excuses about why I couldn't preach. Well, I couldn't preach because I don't know how to preach sometimes. The truth of it is. But then look at verse 11. It says, this is the first excuse that Moses says. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children out of Egypt? Who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm just a man. I'm just a common old man. I'm a shepherd that takes care of sheep. I'm not the man to go talk to Pharaoh. How many of you know, just out of common sense, he would probably be the best man, even if God wasn't in it? I mean, he was raised in Pharaoh's house. Do you think he had a relationship there? You ever wonder sometimes when you pray for people and you don't want to go back to your old friends, and God says, I want you to go back to your Jerusalem, and I want you to do that. I don't want to send somebody else. I want you to do it because you have already had a relationship with those people. You already have ways of getting to know them. And by the way, they know you. Amen? So he said, I will certainly be with you. Isn't that a good promise? When you tell God, who am I that I should go and should bring the children out of Egypt? And God says, I will certainly be with you. Isn't that good to know that when God sends us somewhere, he's going to go with us and he's going to be with us to the very end? The Bible says, he that wins souls is wise. If you want to be wise and you want the presence of God in your life, you start winning people to the Lord. Because you're going to find that every one of them are not cookie-cutter people. Every person you're going to ever meet in your life is going to be a different person. And they're going to have different personalities and different everything. And God will give you the wisdom and the know-how to get into every little part of that. Especially if it's somebody that you can find some common ground on. Then you got a foot in the door if you can do that. People say, why do you ride motorcycles, dirt bikes? You're 72 years old. Are you nuts? I might be, but I'm having a good time doing it. But you know what? I touch a lot of people that some of you can't do because I'm out there with them and we're doing stuff. And when they say, if that old coot can do that, then he's going to be my buddy. I've had two of them tell me that. Said, I can't keep up with you. I don't know what it is about you. I said, well, I slow down. So I slowed down and I do that. Why do you drive a hot rod car? I'll tell you why. Because there's people out there that's lost that drive hot rod cars. There are people out there that need God. There's people out there, and I don't care what you do, you got some kind of way that you can find a common ground with somebody to go out there and to share the gospel with somebody. Amen? Somebody ought to say amen. Okay, let's go to number two. This is Exodus 14, verse 1. This is his second excuse. He says, "Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." Have you ever told people that you're a Christian and they look at you like, "What? You're a Christian? You know God? God told you to do something?" Yeah, he did. You know, I remember when I got saved, you know, I was right out of the nightclubs and the bar rooms and just going plumb crazy. I got saved and I started telling my friends about the Lord, and they would go, one of them was drinking coffee. You know how hard it is to spit hot coffee through your nose? I'll never forget that. I told one of them that I'm a Christian now, and he said, "Pff!" You know, I said, "You okay, dude?" He said, "What'd you say?" And I told him again, and he was choking. "You, Kenny Couture, you are a Christian?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "Hey, I'm a brand new baby. I don't understand a lot of it. I can't thus saith the Lord about nothing. But I knoweth the Lord, because I knoweth he cometh in here." And I said, "That's all I can tell you." I tried to speak King's English because that's what the Bible said. I figured I needed to start. But I started telling him about Jesus in King's English, you know. And that's bad when you country like I am. You can't pronounce some words can you, David? But here he is. He said, "Suppose they would not believe me. They won't even listen to me if I go. They know who I am. They know. Some of them saw me kill that Egyptian. They saw me do that. They saw me run to the hills. I'm afraid to go to those people." Excuse. And God answered him. The third excuse, verse 10, it says, "Then Moses said to the Lord," and this is how I paraphrase this. It says, "Oh, my Lord, what have I got myself into?" But that is the next three words, by the way. "Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." You know, I was 5 years old before I could speak. I stuttered so bad. My brother did, too. I don't know. It must have been that Kentwood's water or something. I don't know. But my brother, it took him, he was about 10 years old before he had to go to speech lessons. I faked it. You know, I would make up a word. I would start saying something, and it was did. No. You know, I think, I'm not going. Stuff like that. But I slicked right by it because I was not eloquent of speech. But I went, and God let me finally get some words together. And he stopped my stutter most of the time. Once in a while, if I get a little too fast or get nervous, I'll stutter, you know. I'll skip a beat, kind of like Moses would do. But he was saying, "I'm not that person that you need to be sending." Now, let's go to the fourth one. But then he said, verse 13, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." How many times has God told you to do something and you want to pass it on like someone else would do it? I'll never forget, 3 weeks ago, I was sitting right back there, walking back there during the worship service. And the song service stopped just for a minute, and Joshua Fryson gave a word. And that word that he gave, the Lord had given me by the time I walked from right there to right there, word for word, what it was. And I wasn't even thinking. It didn't even dawn on me, and I just let it go right by, just like that. But how many of you know if you don't do it, someone else will do it? But how many of you know that God told Moses to do that because it was important that Moses went to do that? But he ends up sending Aaron. He says, "Well, here comes your brother. Let your brother be able to speak for you." So he said, "Let the words be in your mouth, be in his mouth, and you tell him what to do, and you will be as a God to him, and I'll be your God. But you tell him, and he will tell the people." Is that not what it said? But you know what? God wanted to speak through Moses. And I believe he could have because God gives him a story. He says, "Didn't I make your mouth? Did I make the lame? Did I make the blind? Did I make the deaf?" God says that. I mean, if you don't ever understand that, sometimes read that in there, because you wonder, why didn't he make them? Why did he make them like that? Well, he made them like that possibly because we need to go carry the good news. How many of the people are next to you, and they may be lame, they may be blind, they may be deaf, and they need somebody to bring some good news to them. Amen? They may not voice a word out, but they may speak the word of God just by the actions of their life. They may see. You know, I thank God that when I got... one of the things, my burning bush that happened in my life was that little stick I stuck in my left eye, and it blinded me for 9 months. And God got my attention. You see, when things come about our way that gets our attention, like that burning bush did to Moses, God got his attention. He started looking at that, and he found God there. My burning bush was I stuck a stick in my eye, and it blinded me for 9 months. And during that 9 months, I began to seek after the Lord and find out, why am I going through this? Why didn't this happen to somebody else? What's going on here? Until I finally came to the place and said, Lord, it doesn't matter if I'm physically blind, but I see right now that I'm spiritually blind. And I also see that I'm spiritually dead. And when I saw that in the scripture and I began to read that, I began to be healed spiritually first. My spiritual eyes opened because I was a very prejudiced person. You could name a lot of stuff that I was back then. But when I saw that, God began to do some great healing in my life, and it changed me. And I'm sure that Moses was the same way. When he saw that burning bush, he had a different outlook for these Egyptians, and especially the children of God, because they needed a leader to get them out of their stupor. Amen? But that's where he brought him. And I'm going to read this to you. He had the first excuse. He had no ability. He said, who am I? The second one was he didn't have a message. What shall I say to him? And God said, tell him that I am sent you there. And he went and got the elders. You fill in the rest of it through the Bible. And he had no authority. No authority. He said, I have no authority to go there. Who am I to go tell these people what to do? And God said, what's that in your hand? Well, he's still a shepherd at this time. He's got this wood stick with a loop on top of it, a shepherd's hook. And he said, throw it down. And he threw it down on the ground. And God turned the thing into a snake. And he probably said, whoa, this ain't happening. Not to me. He said, pick it up. So he reached down and he got the thing by faith. See, when God speaks, we got to do it. No matter what we think, it matters what God said. And when he reached down and got the stick and he brought it back, God says, what do you have? And he said, I have a staff. He had never called it a staff before. It was a stick. Now it's a staff. That staff has got power in it. That staff has got authority in it. Just like the baptism of the Holy Spirit does in our lives, he gives us that authority, that passion and that power to go out and to do great things for the Lord. How many of you know it's not in us? It's in the staff. It's in the power of God. And if we keep that straight, we'll do great things, because God was going to use that same stick to do a lot of things with. One of them, he was going to go out there and tap it on the ground one day, and the whole sea is going to open up, and the deliverer is there, and he's going to lead the people through it. Amen? He said, I have no authority, but he did get that. How Satan tries to discourage us with this failure, because we think we have no power. We think that we're fearful. How many of you feel like sometimes you're inferior? You feel like you have fear. Just engulf you. You know, and if you let a little bit come in, it's going to come in a bunch, you know. You're going to really be overcome with it. I'm going to tell this story. Y'all are the last group. We're going to be here. I got a meeting tonight up front. We'll just stay to supper. How about that? Yeah. No, I'm going to go quickly. But just recently, I was going to do another sermon called Imaginations. Because at my house, I got a house that's Acadian-type house that's built up off the ground like 3.5 feet. So it's got a back porch. It's got a front porch on it. And it never had a problem. Nothing. I mean, everything has been quiet as a mouse. I live in the woods back there. Nothing comes around. But in the last 2 months, I would be in the bed, laying there, and you can hear. Can y'all hear that? Just like this. Does that sound like a coon? Does that sound like a possum? Sound like a person, don't it? Well, it goes all the way down my back porch. And it turns and it comes back. So I called the police, and he said, "Don't go outside. Whatever you do, don't go outside." I'm not going out. I'm not an idiot, you know. Said, "I'm not going outside." Well, he said, "Don't go out there. Whatever happens." And it's like, okay. So I would wait at night, and it's like it went away, you know. The next night, it comes back, and it does it all night from 12 o'clock to daylight. It never stops. So I go, and I'm peeking out the windows. I've got lights that come on and lights that go out. I tied water bottles with fishing line across, so if somebody tripped on it, I could say it's somebody, because I hadn't seen a person, none. I mean, I go look out the windows. I do everything that you can possibly do. If you're in here and stalking me, I won't talk to you after this. But what I'm saying is, it began to, the imaginations of that. You know, what person would come to my land and get on my porch and walk on my porch at night while I'm trying to sleep? And it keeps you up. Janice will tell you, there's times I don't sleep at all because I'm trying to find out what it is. So then I went and got me a baby monitor. You know, I'm 71, but I do have a great grandbaby, but I got a baby monitor and I put it out there, you know, and I got it all adjusted. And it's like, if somebody comes down that porch, I'm going to see who they are. Well, that first night, the fog came in, covered the whole porch. I ain't seen nobody. So then I've got switches, and I forget if I put the switch up or down. So I'm trying to sleep, and the light comes on the porch, you know, so I'm up. I'm getting up. I'm sneaking around the bed, you know. I'm going around there, and I go back, and I'm peeking out the windows like that. And Janice says, "What are you doing?" I said, and it's like, this is getting very aggravating. But fear is creeping in there. You see, some of y'all are laughing at me, but and I hope it don't happen to you. But when it does, I want you to do it this way. So I've been fighting that over and over. So I did everything but get a GoPro. I wanted to get one of those going on my helmet, but I can't sleep with a helmet on. You know, I'm bald head, and it won't stick to my head. So I'm doing that, and Janice said, "Did you hear it last night?" And I said, "Yes, I did." She said, "What are you going to do about it?" I said, "I do not know." So we're doing it. I called one of my neighbors as a policeman, and I told him, and he said, "Well, if it happens again, just call me, and I'll come down there." And I said, "Well, if you come down there, you're going to come down there where lights are blazing. You're going to run them off, and you're going to make them mad. They don't take nothing. Nothing's missing. I mean, it's just a boom, 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 boom. Then it's gone. An hour later, boom, 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 boom." I went to Sam's. I bought $400 worth of cameras. I can count the bugs in that thing. It goes down the back porch, across the front, down this side, down that side, and I'll be in the bed, and you'll hear it. I mean, I'm dead asleep on the pillow. And it does this. It comes down the walkway. Let me do it down here. Comes down the walkway, and he's going. Did you hear that? So it's like, turkey's on my porch right there. So I told Janice, I said, I don't know what to do. I can't catch it. I don't know. I hadn't seen anybody, hadn't done anything. So I put the cameras up there. I got the camera on my phone. I can see my house right now from my phone. I can go on there, and it's got a video on it. So when you hear something, you just dial it up and hit the little cameras, and all the cameras come on for 10 minutes. So I'll do that, and I'll put the phone down, and I'll go back to sleep. The next day I go, and I start to look at everything. There's nothing there. I have cursed in a scripture way. Not cussed. Y'all, curse. There's a difference. Y'all know that. But I've cursed this thing. I've rebuked it. I've done everything. And it's like, you know what? Maybe it's the Lord. Maybe God has got an angel going around my house just to let me know he's there. And I'm going to tell you what, that's been 2 months and I have not seen it. But through that 2 months, I had to fight fear. I had to fight anxiety or tiredness because I was up. I mean, it wakes you up. Even though it wakes you up, then you go right back to sleep. And it's like, I'm going to catch this thing, whatever it is. If it's God, I'm not sure I really want to do that, you know. I'm joking about that. I pray he would do that. But nevertheless, I know what it is to have fear come and try to attack you to keep you distained from God. This sermon right here, as scattered as it might be, has been one of the hardest sermons I have ever done in my life. That's normally not like me. Brother Terry gives me time to do that and get it all together. I've been working on this thing for 3 weeks, and it's like when I came here, and I still got it messed up, the first service. I owe them, y'all watch it on the TV. You know, but I messed it up. But nevertheless, they were blessed through it. But I'm going to tell you what, church, it's time for us to quit being fearful. It's time for us to come and to take our places in God and not bring excuses before us. God will not have that. In fact, let me tell you the latter part of this. This is a scary part. Verse 14. It said, verse 13, but he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you will send." Other words, God, send somebody else. I don't want to do it. I know you might think I'm qualified. You can make me talk through my brother. But God, send somebody else to do that. How many of you are guilty about doing that? God wants to send you. He sent someone else already. But Moses was supposed to have been the best out of that situation, and he sent the second best. And by the way, the one that he sent was Aaron. And you know what Aaron did later on? He's the one that made a golden calf with the people and just acted really stupid when God approached him. He said, "What is that?" He said, "Well, I don't know. You know, we were just partying one day, having a little barbecue around here, and everybody said, let's make something. They brought all this silver and gold. We threw it in there, and poof, a calf popped out." That's what second best will do sometimes. But God wants you. When he calls you, he's called the best. See, we ought to get that in our minds, because I've always been that way. I've told y'all my story before. I failed the eighth grade one time because I would not stand in front of people to give a book report. My teacher told me, she said, "If you don't give this book report, I'm going to see you next year in that same desk." Well, guess what? 3 months after that, I was sitting in that same desk of just younger people. And I went through that because I was afraid to get up and speak before people until God got a hold to me. And when God gets a hold to you, if we would be people of obedience, we will see God do some great exploits in our lives. I don't care where you go, what you do, who you see. If you do what God says to do, you're going to see a mighty deliverer happen. And you know who the deliverer is in the days that we live in? You. God, he's already come down. He came down out of heaven, and he came and he died on a cross for you and I, and gave us salvation and gave us power, gave us authority. And then he said, "Now you go and bring the good news to a lost and dying world." Amen? So church, we got to come alive. We can sit here. We'll wait. We're going to have another 21 days of prayer in the spring, August, in the fall. We're going to have another one. But I'm going to tell you what, we need to do something about the two that we've had before. We ought to see people filling these altars right here. We ought to see people filling these pews, people that are our friends, that are dying and going to hell. Some of them may even be your family members. We need to start witnessing and telling people about Jesus. Amen? I don't mean to get mad. I just get excited, you know, but I want to tell you something. This is God's answer to Moses. He says, when Moses said, "No ability," God says, "I'll be with you." When he said, "No message," God said, God gave a revelation of his name, Jehovah. Jehovah, I am that I am. You remember I told you that Moses' mother probably preached that to him every day? Jehovah is Lord God. Jehovah is Lord God. He already had that revelation inside of him. All right, another one. He had no authority. God gave him a rod, the omnipotent power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Another one, he says, "I have no eloquence." And he said, "I will be with your mouth." And I want you to know today, you might say, "Well, I don't know the scripture good enough, and I'm not a great speaker, and you know how to do that, and some of these other people, but I can't do that." If you can open your mouth and you can order food at a restaurant, you can lead somebody to the Lord. All the hungry people say amen. And I promise you, if you can talk to somebody enough to get something, you can tell them about Jesus. And the only reason that Moses did what he did, because it says he had no desire. That's a sad commentary to have in our lives. No desire, no passion for people. But I'm going to tell you what, church, if you get a passion, you get a desire, and you start opening your mouth, you'll be amazed what God's going to put in there. And it'll not only bless them, but it'll bless you. And another thing, he said, "I have no inclination." And this is the scripture I want to go to. Verse 14, it says, "So the anger of the Lord was kindled. The anger of the Lord was kindled. You know, one thing we don't want to do is tick God off. I mean, He's already told us to do things. He's telling Moses what to do. Every excuse that Moses shot out, God gave him an answer for it. And it stands at the end. And you know basically why Moses was saying that? Because I believe that he didn't think God could do it. That's my own personal thing. Because you read the scripture, you'll see where he backed up even after that many times. But if we come to the place and say, I believe my God can do anything and everything, and we get confidence in God, then we'll start doing what God wants us to do. Amen? Okay, one more thing. I'm going to quit. Let me get my music sheet out of the way here. We are the Moses of this generation. God has already come down and He's saying, you go, period. Send someone else is one of our excuses. You know, Brother Terry, Brother Kenny, one of the deacons, somebody, you know, I got an uncle dying. I need somebody to go pray for him, lay hands on him. You know, the first person, if it's your uncle, you need to be there first. We'll agree with you. We'll go with you sometimes. But if you see it, go take care of it. God's coming down was Moses' going. If you don't get nothing out of this lesson, just get that. Because God came down and He told Moses, I'm going to send you. And here's what I'm going to do for you. He came to seek and to save all humanity. Amen? Why don't you stand and let's pray. Well, I didn't get hit one time with a tomato. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord God, for this day, for this word, Lord. And Lord, I pray that this word today, Lord God, will not only challenge me more in my own heart, Lord God, but it will challenge every one of us to be the people that you've called us for, Lord. When we see the needs of the people, Lord God, when we see the hurting, the humanity dying, Lord God, the depravity of men, the evilness that's going on in this world, Lord, we know that you've already come down and you've already prepared and planned everything ahead. And all you need is harvesters to go out, shepherds, Lord God, to go out into the fields and to reap, Lord God, to bring those people to you. And Lord, I pray for every person in this building today that you would touch us, bring us to a place, Lord God, to know you and the reality of who you are, that we trust in you first, Lord God, and then we'll be obedient to your word. And we'll step forth and, Lord, say, send me, Lord. Send me. Don't send someone else. Lord, I honor that you call me to do things in my life. And, Lord, and I honor you enough to go do it instead of sending someone else. And, Lord, I thank you and I love you. And bless the people today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all.